The first scripture reading is from Proverbs 17. Friends love through all kinds of weather, and families stick together in all kinds of trouble.
Well, I saved a little bit longer one for myself. This is from Philippians in the first chapter, and Paul starts this way. I thank my God for every remembrance of you, always in every one of my prayers for all of you, praying with joy for your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. I am confident of this, that the one who began a good work in you will continue to complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to think this way about all of you because I hold you in my heart. For all of you are my partners in God's grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how long I long for all of you with the tender affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may overflow more and more with the knowledge and full insight to help you to determine what really matters, so that in the day of Christ you may be pure and blameless, having produced the harvest of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ for the glory and praise of God. This is the word of the Lord. We're going to talk a little bit about friendship. And the author George Eliot, which was actually a pseudonym, gave an eloquent definition of friendship. She said, "Oh, the comfort, the inexpressible comfort of feeling safe with a person, having neither to weigh thoughts nor measure words, having but to pour them all out just as they are, chaff and grain together, knowing that a faithful hand will take and sift them. Keep what is worth keeping, and then, with the breath of kindness, blow the rest away." Another person put it this way: a friend is the first person who comes in when the whole world goes out. Do you have such a friend in your life? Someone whom you could turn to when you fall flat on your face? Someone to whom you can go when you are in trouble, when you're feeling afraid or feeling alone? Is there anyone to whom you can tell your feelings, troubles, and opinions, and not have to calculate your words, knowing that you would not be interrupted or put off? Social sciences tell us that far too many people do not have such a person in their life, and it's actually in a crisis stage among young people. Friendship is becoming a rare commodity as we become busier and more mobile and more on our phones in our society, and therefore more and more of us fail to develop close, intimate relationships with others, especially with people outside our nuclear family. But those of us who are older and have had good friends and lost them, we know that we need such people because the burdens of life are just too heavy to be carried alone. Jackie Robinson, the first Black Major League Baseball player, knew all about that. We hear so much about how he was abused by fans, fellow players, and others, and certainly he received just too many fastballs to the head and way too many racial slurs and taunts. But he did have friends. During one game in his home field in Brooklyn, he committed an error, and the taunts and jeers were more merciless than ever. The remarks from the opposing dugout were brutal and cruel. And he stood at second base, humiliated and alone. And then the shortstop, Pee Wee Reese, a Southerner, I might add, came over and stood next to Robinson. He put his arm around him and just looked at the crowd. The fans grew quiet, for his gesture spoke more eloquently than words could, that this is my friend, and he does not stand here alone. The Apostle Paul had friends like that. In fact, he had a church full of them. And he records his feelings for them in the opening passage from Philippians. The church at Philippi was founded at a place which was the crossroads of the ancient world. It was the point where East met West, where Europe and Asia came together. And it was here in this cosmopolitan city that Paul planted a fledgling church. As a church planter, Paul started lots of churches. We would call them NCDs, New Church Developments. But of course, we're in D.C., where everything is alphabet soup. After a few weeks or months, he would select people from within the church to become leaders and continue leading the church. And then he would move on to another area and do it all over again. His letters were a way of keeping touch and mentoring these new church developments. And in this letter, we can see that the people of Philippi were more than just a church. They were Paul's friends. The Philippians were true friends to him when he needed funds to continue his work, even though they were not rich. They kept him going through tough times when he was shipwrecked, when people tried to stone him to death, when he had to run for his life, and being a friend of his was a dangerous thing to do. And so in his letter to the Philippians, we have a chance to see a true Christian community. Perhaps by learning from them, we can become more and more like the church that Paul founded in Philippi and become an anecdote to a world sickening from the lack of healthy, supportive relationships. Because if we as the church won't do it, then evil will. There's a fantastic little book. It's the tiniest little thing called The Screwtape Letters, written by C.S. Lewis. And he put it best in that book, The Screwtape Letters. In the book, the whole book is a dialogue between a head demon, Screwtape, and his young protege, Wormwood. Screwtape tells Wormwood, in order to be effective and find a wedge into someone's soul, don't try something big right off the bat. Just keep chipping away at them with a successive and never-ending lineup of smaller things. In other words, if you want someone to give up on hope, to stop trying to become a better person, if you want them to stop trusting God and others, wear them down over time. Screwtape puts it this way. He says, Wormwood, here are the great wedges. Discouragement, disillusionment, loneliness, fatigue. At first, he says, they don't seem like much, but they can sneak up on you and be very sinister. They can get behind people's defenses. You get somebody tired, get them a little discouraged, let them feel they're alone, let them feel like nobody cares, and Wormwood, you have got a wedge. And with that wedge, you can pry open the door to their heart, and then something big can come in. Now, we can learn from Paul's relationship with the church at Philippi several ways to keep wedges from opening us up to sin and despair, and how to pull them out should they sneak in. So if you would like to live the abundant life that Jesus promises, now is the time to take notes. The first thing to do is to cultivate friends in Christ. If you're a Christian and cultivate the friendship of other Christians, it will help keep you strong in your faith. If you also, as a Christian, reach out and become friends with people who are not Christian, you may open the door of their hearts to God. You don't have to do it in a preachy way. Let me give an example I heard that expresses this nicely. Martha was a double major in music and home ec, and she was looking for a teaching job in home ec, and the local high school had no opening. And so they hired her to teach music until there was an opening. Martha was also a fine coach, and the school district wanted to start a girls' basketball team. So they asked her to coach the new girls' basketball team. And she had never coached before, but she gave it her best shot. She read a lot, she went to clinics, and started that fall as the basketball coach. Before the first game, she called them over to the bench and gave them some last-minute advice. And the girls were rather nervous because none of them had played basketball before, and they were eager to hear their coach's strategy. And so Martha leaned into the girls, the circle of players, and in a low voice, she gave them strategy. She said, "Girls, listen, this is very profound. The team with the most points wins." That just made the whole team crack up and broke up the nervous tension. But then she added, "Now relax, have fun, go out and win the game, and remember, I love you." You know, Martha repeated that phrase before every game, "Remember, I love you." And she did more than say it, she lived it. When she learned that one of the girls had an alcoholic father who abused the whole family, she visited the girl at the house and gave her support, a shoulder to cry on and what to do. When one of the girl's mothers was killed, Martha showed up at the funeral home. When a girl's parents got divorced, she showed up at the courthouse to give her support. Martha didn't just say she loved them, she showed up and did it. Not preachy at all. She was there for them when they needed her. And that is what a friend in Christ does for us. And that's what we do for others when we are a friend in Christ to them. This church does this very well. Do you or did you have such a friend like this in your life? Are you such a friend to someone else? And even more to the point, how can we help UPB become even better at being the type of place where such friendships can start and flourish? Cultivate friendships in Christ in a small group like the women's luncheon, who doesn't like to eat, the men's breakfast, more eating, the book club, lots of things. Come to fellowship events. Bring someone with you when we're doing something. You know, we do the camp, we do the Halloween thing, trunk or treat. Just bring people with you. Stay for a coffee hour and get to know the people who sit on the other side of the sanctuary. Come and sing in the choir or become a greeter. Be part of a committee or put your name to a sign-up sheet to help out. It's a way of making the type of friendships that will keep you strong and happy and more resistant to the wedges evil would like to use on us. But if you would really like to have a friend, one who is always available and does not have an answering machine that says, "Sorry, I'm not here right now, leave your name and message and I'll get back to you as soon as I can," then cultivate a relationship with Jesus Christ. In a world of voicemail and email and texting, Jesus is always there. Paul tells us that to live the abundant life God promises, we need to be rooted in Christ. Paul calls it being in Christ. And if you care to count, Paul uses the phrases in Christ Jesus, in the Lord, 132 times. And even for a prolific writer like Paul, that's a lot. We need to be rooted in the friend who never sleeps. And we are rooted in him through worship, prayer, scripture, and service. You know, I'll hope that we have an earthly friend we can call on when life gets tough, when we are lonely or just want to talk. We need to be intentionally cultivating such friendships. It's been tough for younger people. It can be tough for older people. It can be tough for people in the middle years. It's just a tough thing in our culture. And we need to continue to cultivate a church environment that is welcoming, that doesn't wait for someone to wander in, but reaches out in fellowship and service. But I hope even more that we have an ultimate friend who is already standing at the door of our heart and knocking. Let him in and ask him to stay a while so you can get to know him better. In him you will find love for day, today, tomorrow, and all eternity, and a strong defense against things that would rob your life of joy. Amen.